I'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
Good morning. It is good to see you this morning. I just about tripped coming up those steps, which would have been a sight for all of us to see. But it's good to see you this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 22, and so if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab that and start navigating to Luke chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a hardback one somewhere around you. Feel free to use that. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, feel free to take that one. Or we've got some brand new ones on the table in the back. That would be our gift to you, because we think it's important that as we study together, as we read together, that we see that this comes from God, not from any of us. It's not anything that we are making up, but it comes from our God. So we hope that you've had a good holiday. Hopefully by now you have recovered from any turkey comas that you might have experienced over the past couple days. Hopefully if you have gone Black Friday shopping, you have regained a little bit of your sanity back, and hopefully you've had a good weekend together, spending time with friends, spending time with family, giving thanks for everything that God has given us. And I don't know about you, but after weeks like the one we've had, it feels like a little bit of a roller coaster ride. There are a lot of ups and downs with the holiday preparations, kind of getting ready for everyone coming over, getting ready to go visit relatives, getting ready to go travel. There are a lot of ups and downs that come with that. There's all of the cleanup that comes with spending several hours or several days with family. And even in our life together as a church, this past week has been a really eventful week for us. It was last Sunday that we appointed four new deacons, which is a really important step forward for us as we continue to strive for the mission of God. It was a big step as these men come on board to continue to serve us. And we just announced that we've hired Van to be our youth minister, which is a big step forward for us. And last Sunday night, we had our celebration dinner where we gathered together to spend a couple hours worshiping and to spend some time just enjoying each other and spend time celebrating everything that God has done for us and the way that God has blessed us and carried us through this last year. And on Wednesday night, we gathered here for a devotional where some of our men led us in meditations about the way God has been so faithful and so good for us. In seasons like this, it can be really easy for us to live into our scripture reading, to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We have a lot to be thankful for. And this time of year, we are particularly aware of that. We have our friends and we have our food. We have our family. We have the fellowship that we enjoy together. We have so much to be thankful for, don't we? And we know that. We know that, we celebrate that together, we enjoy that together this time of year. We know that we have so much to be thankful for, except when we don't know it. Because as cheery as this time of year is, for some of us, this time of year, or maybe this season of life, is a season where we are deeply aware of loss. When we are deeply aware of pain. For some of us, this is a season when we are deeply aware of suffering in our lives and suffering in our family or suffering in our community or suffering in our world. And it's in those kind of moments when this scripture reading, when the command in this scripture becomes so hard for us. Because what's it say? It says give thanks in all circumstances. Not just when things are good. Not just when life is going our way. Not just when we are on top of the world. The scripture says give thanks in all circumstances. So what about when the money's tight? Or what about when there is no money? Or what about when the family is so angry or the family is so dysfunctional that no one shows up for dinner? Or what about when you're at the dinner table, you look across at the empty seat that just last year was filled with your loved one? Or what about when the doctor calls and the test didn't show any good news? What about when you've just buried your best friend? See, in those kind of moments, in those kind of circumstances, giving thanks isn't easy. And yet, the Scripture says, give thanks in all circumstances. And so the question that we need to wrestle with this morning is, what fuels thanksgiving? What drives thanksgiving in those situations where we don't see much for which we can give thanks? How do we give thanks when life seems to just be one discouragement or one disappointment or one disaster or one death after another? How do we give thanks in those kind of moments? And of course, we look to Jesus. John 14, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And so we look to Jesus because Jesus is the way. And we look to Jesus because Jesus shows us the way. And so let's pray as we read this text together. Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, we thank you that you have brought us here. And Father, we thank you that we get to come before your word. Father, we thank you for everything that you've given us, for all of the celebrations that we've had, all of the times of joy and excitement that we've had over this past week and for the weeks that are coming before us. Father, we thank you for those. But Father, we also thank you that we can come to you in those moments where it's hard to give thanks. That we get to open our hearts to a God who understands our discouragements, who understands our disappointments. And we get to come before you as a God who is with us through all of those things. And so, Father, we pray that as we spend a few moments this morning dwelling on your word, that you would open our hearts and that you would open our ears and that you would open our eyes to you. That we might leave here taking with us something different, something new to help us as we go through these struggles in life. Father, we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in Luke chapter 22, and to set the stage a little bit, this is the story that we call the Last Supper. It's that moment where Jesus gathers all of his apostles together to share one last meal, to share one last Passover before he suffers, before he is betrayed, before he goes to the cross. And so Jesus has already been betrayed. Judas has already gone to the authorities. He's already arranged to hand over Jesus to the authorities. And now they gather together for this one last meal. In a few hours, Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be condemned. And in just a few hours, Jesus is going to be executed. But before all of that happens, we read this story picking up in verse 14. It says, and when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles were with him. And he said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And so he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who is going to do this. Now we read this text, you might be thinking, what on earth does this have to do with thanksgiving? If you've been around church at all, you have probably heard this passage as we've surrounded the table together, if not Luke 22, then a similar passage in one of the other Gospels. It's a story about communion. It's a story about that meal we share together. But what's it have to do with thanksgiving? The key comes in verses 17 and verses 19. 19 says that Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body." And that word in the Greek that gives us that word thanks, I think, holds the key for us. It's the Greek word eucharisteo, which there are a thousand ways to pronounce it, and don't ask me to pronounce it again. You don't have to know how to pronounce it either. Dustin does, though, because Dustin is in a Greek class right now. If you ever heard someone talk about communion as the Eucharist, this is where it comes from. It's a word that carries with it a lot of meaning. There's one author who I think unpacks it pretty well, a little bit more concise than what I would try to do. She says the root word of eucharisteo is charis, which means grace. Jesus took the bread, and he saw it as grace, and he gave thanks. Eucharisteo, thanksgiving, envelops the Greek word for grace, charis. So she's saying that grace is the center of thanksgiving. But she also goes on to say it also holds its derivative, the Greek word chara, which means joy. So charis is grace, eucharisteo is thanksgiving, and chara is joy. So what that means is that giving thanks is about grace, that giving thanks is about joy. So Eucharist, eucharisteo, thanksgiving, is about joy, it's about grace. And so let's pull back for a second. Let's think about what's just happened. Jesus has just said Eucharist. He has just given thanks for the bread. And what's the bread represent? He tells us it represents his body. And so let's pull back even further. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is giving thanks for what's about to happen, what's coming. What's that body represent? It represents betrayal. This thanks represents humiliation, and it represents shame, and it represents suffering, and it represents condemnation, and it represents a cross. See, Jesus' circumstances were terrible. Jesus was about to experience the worst possible horror. Jesus was just about to be separated from his Father for the first time in his existence, something that we can't even wrap our minds around. And yet, with all of that coming, in just a matter of moments, Jesus still gives thanks. With all of that was about to come, Jesus still saw grace. And with everything that was coming down the line, Jesus still had joy. So how could he do it? How could Jesus give thanks in the midst of a situation like that? Jesus could do it because Jesus didn't give thanks for present circumstances. Jesus gave thanks for future joy. And I want to say that again because that's key. Jesus didn't give thanks for present circumstances. Jesus gave thanks for future joy. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "For the joy that was set out before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and he has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus could endure the cross because of the joy that was before him. Jesus could endure the shame and the humiliation and the betrayal and the suffering of the cross because he saw the joy that was laid out before him. Which begs the question, what was that joy? The joy was, through the betrayal, through the humiliation, through the suffering, and through the shame, the world might receive grace, and the world might receive mercy and joy and love and restoration and reconciliation and countless other blessings that are too many for us to list this morning. And so what fuels thanksgiving in the midst of those terrible circumstances? Future joy. Looking ahead to the joy that's set before us is how we give thanks in those moments. I don't know where you are in your life right now. I don't know what your circumstances are. But I want to encourage you this morning that even if everything looks bleak, even if everything around you seems to be dark, even if you can't see a way forward, you have a future. You have a future in Jesus. It doesn't mean that everything you're going through right now is good. It doesn't mean that every circumstance in your life is a great thing. But it does mean you have a future. And it means you have something to look forward to. So I want us to spend the last couple minutes that we have this morning thinking about some of these future promises that we have in Jesus. We don't have time to get into these in depth. If you're a note taker, you're going to have to write pretty quick. Just shoot me an email or a text and I can give you these notes if you want them. We have promises like the fact that you have the free gift of forgiveness for eternity. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus. We are promised that throughout all eternity, we have forgiveness. The promise that you will never have to earn your salvation by keeping the law. Galatians 2:16 says we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus. You never have to try to pile up enough good deeds so that God will save you. We are saved through our faith, and that's a promise. You'll have all of your real needs met. Jesus says himself in Matthew 6:33, if you seek first the kingdom of God, then all of these things will be given to you. We will have our needs met. That's a promise. The scripture also tells us that you will have a grace to abound in every good work. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says, God is able to make grace abound to you so that you will have sufficiency in all times to abound in every good work. We talk a lot about this life that God has called us to and about the challenge of living a life of good, of living a life of influence, of shining as a light in our community. We have the promise that God gives us the grace to do it. He has not called us to a life and abandoned us to do it on our own. He gives us grace in those moments. And the scriptures also promise that God will complete the good work that God began. Philippians chapter 1, Paul says confidently that I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring about its completion on the day of Christ. That again, we have not been abandoned. We haven't been left to our own. That he who began a good work in you will bring that good work to completion. We have the promise that you will be raised from the dead to never die again. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. That we get to look forward to resurrection. That we get to look forward to life that comes through death. That death isn't the final defeat, that death does not have the last word, but there is resurrection after death, that there is life after death, and we look forward to that, we hold on to that, and that gives us joy. And the scriptures also say that you will see Jesus, and not only will you see Jesus, but you will be with Jesus. And not only will you be with him, but you will be like him. 1 John 3 says that we don't know what we'll be like, but we know we will be like him. It says, in that day, you will know full, unpolluted joy. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. Not just a taste, not just a morsel, but there is full, overflowing, overwhelming joy in the presence of God. And that's what we look forward to. And it says, in that day, you will be free from all corruption and decay. Romans 8 says that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We look forward to a day when all corruption will cease, when all diseases will be done away with, when there will be no more crying or death anymore because God has set all things right. And the promise is that you will have God forever. Christ suffered once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God, is what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18. And this is joy. This is the promise that is held out for us. We started with the command to give thanks in every circumstance. But every circumstance isn't always good. There are times in our life, and maybe you're in that time right now, where everything is bleak and dark and you can't see a way forward. But in those moments, we remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so how do we give thanks in all circumstances? There's only one way to do it, and that's Jesus' way. If this future joy that Jesus has promised us is real, and if you believe Jesus, then there is no circumstance, there is no situation in your life that can steal that joy from you. There's nothing in those moments that can steal your thanksgiving, because if the promises are true, then we can go to the bank on them. This morning, if you've never placed your trust in Jesus, if you've never taken hold of these promises, why don't you do that today by confessing Jesus as your Lord, by turning your life around and being buried in baptism? This morning, maybe you're in that place where you are struggling and you need the prayers of the church to help you see that future joy. We would love to be able to pray with you. If you have any need at all, let us know how we can help by standing or by coming forward as we all stand and